We read this evening in Habakkuk once again, the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, the text tonight is verses 17 through 19, the last three verses of Habakkuk 3. Remember that Habakkuk is praying in chapter 3, but he's praying with music. He is singing a prayer. Is evident from verse 1 of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigayonoth. And Shigayonoth is probably a stringed instrument that accompanies his singing. We start reading now at verse 13, which was our text this morning, and then we read through the end of the chapter. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor or production of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Joy. That's something we can improve in. Rejoicing is something that we are not always the best at. Having joy and expressing that joy. It's a repeated command in Scripture. It's not a suggestion merely, but that joy or that rejoicing is something that God requires of us, His people. Psalm 32, along with many other psalms, Psalm 32 verse 11, ends this way, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And then the following psalm after Psalm 32, where we found our call to worship, the same command, similar, call to worship, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. This sincere joy is not only commanded, but it's an integral part of our worship. When God calls us to praise Him, He always means by that praise and worship that there is joy coming forth from our hearts. We're not only, for example, simply to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we are to come and celebrate that Lord's Supper. We are not merely to give of our offerings out of obligation, but as 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're not only supposed to sing unto God, open our psalters and mumble the words, but the calling, Psalm 98 verse 4, is make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. You see, in every element, in every part of our worship, there is supposed to be a certain joy. That attitude within us that we worship with. And it's not just worship. You know the familiar commands in the Bible that not only in worship are we to rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, rejoice evermore. Joy is essential. It is what the Christian ought to have to show true gratitude and thankfulness to God through his whole life. And yes, out of that joy, there will come forth expressions of joy. Smiling, movement, the shining of the eyes, tears even of joy. Celebration. Not always will there be such outward expressions, but there will be such outward expressions in our life. Do we have that joy? Do we show that joy? Habakkuk, in our text here this evening, verse 18, says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that is the central thought of our text, in the last three verses of Habakkuk. Now, the scripture this evening is not talking about a worldly kind of joy. Don't misunderstand. The scripture tonight is not talking about a fake joy. It's not talking about an artificial, outward, always smiling joy, no matter what's happening. It's not talking about an irreverent kind of joy that is so prevalent in today's culture. It's a plague upon our nation, and it's a plague upon churches today even, that there is this irreverent sort of joy. There are really two kinds of plagues. If you look at the church world in general, you have churches, and perhaps we're most prone to this, you have churches where there is a sort of a dead worship without joy. And then on the other hand, you have churches who go to an opposite extreme where there's this lightheartedness about foolishness, jokes all the time, and a joy that is founded upon entertainment, upon fun things that happen in the worship service. And the scripture's not talking about that. Scripture is speaking of a real, deep, lasting joy, as Habakkuk says, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the gospel. And that we seek to understand tonight. The joy in the God of my salvation. It's a joy mixed with a deep reverence. Notice that in the context of our text, verse 16, as Habakkuk is singing, remember, as he's building up to this climax at the end of his prophecy, he says in verse 16, when I heard, and he's referring to the prophecy of judgment that we consider this morning, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Habakkuk had a certain fear within him. He did. He had a reverence within him as he sang in praise to God. He had just seen the holy God. He was not, of course, he was not terrified that the holy God might destroy him. We saw this morning that Habakkuk had a confidence that this God was coming for his salvation with his anointed. So Habakkuk knew God, Jehovah, loved him, and yet, having seen the power, the might, the grandeur, the shining beauty and glory and holiness of his God, there was a great awe and reverence as he stood before him. But somehow, Habakkuk's reverence and fear did not dampen or weaken his joy, as we see tonight. It kept him, perhaps, from letting his emotions get carried away in a disorderly chaos sort of worship, but it brought him to true, exuberant joy. And that's what we seek to improve on. Rejoicing in the God of my salvation. First, joy during desolation. Second, joy in the Lord. And then finally, strength of this joy. You might be listening tonight, and you might respond after the introduction and to the reading of this text. You don't understand. I can't rejoice in my present circumstances. They don't allow for it. As I'm looking at myself and my situation, as I look to the future and how things don't seem to be getting any better, I really don't feel like I can rejoice. That's impossible. And if you respond this way and your heart is saying this tonight, then the Word of God is especially for you. For Habakkuk prayed this text. Remember, he not only prayed it, he sang this text while he was experiencing what you experience. When he said, "I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation," he was not in a time of prosperity. He was not in the good times. But he was in a time of desolation, as the first point indicates. Two important characteristics of this timing. Habakkuk faced present hardship and he faced future trouble. I don't have to go at length here because we've already considered it in the last two sermons in this church. But remember Habakkuk's historical context. Habakkuk, in his present circumstances, was facing great trouble, great hardship. Go back to the first three verses of Habakkuk 1, and you remember that Habakkuk lived in a time of King Jehoiakim. He lived in a time of great apostasy in the nation of Judah. And as Judah was facing apostasy, the righteous within the nation of Judah, like Habakkuk himself, endured violence, endured harm, hurt from fellow citizens of Judah. What we find in chapter 1, verse 2 is Habakkuk crying. Literally, yes. He is weeping. Notice chapter 1, verse 2, "Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." He's crying because the wicked are prospering in Judah, and he, along with the others who seek to follow God, are being persecuted. They're hurt. They have wounds on the outside and on the inside. There's great injustice. "How long, O Lord," Habakkuk says, "will you let this go on? We've been praying to you. We've been crying out to you. And this still continues." And don't imagine that Habakkuk didn't have specifics in mind. He did. He could have described to you, if you had asked him, he could have described to you the specific situations, the specific people that were hurting him, and what he felt. He could have expanded on this injustice and this violence. Present trouble. And the same goes for us. Each of you, in some way or another, face present affliction, some to a greater degree than others. And the present affliction of the body, of the mind, of yourself, for your hurting, for your loved ones, that present affliction I might not understand, but the Lord does. He understands. And what the text tonight calls us to does not take away from that fact. Don't think that I'm saying tonight God doesn't understand your sorrow, that you're not allowed to be sad. That's not what the text is saying. But realize that as Habakkuk does sorrow, and as God understands his sorrow and even responds to it, as Habakkuk cries, there is, yes, crying, yes, weeping in his present circumstances, but also at the same time, a joy. A transition even from the beginning of his prophecy to the end of joy, of rejoicing in the God of his salvation. Not only did Habakkuk face present hardship, but secondly, when Habakkuk looked into the future, he didn't see his situation getting any better. You'll remember with me, God had showed to Habakkuk, the prophet, that the future, that was coming soon, was Babylonian destruction and captivity. How long, O God, wilt thou not save? Habakkuk had cried, and judge the unrighteous in Judah. And God had said, I'm going to judge, and I'm going to use the Chaldeans. And when the Chaldeans came, however, Habakkuk knew that the destruction would not be only of the unrighteous in Judah, but would be of the entire nation, along with Habakkuk himself and other righteous people. God had showed that to Habakkuk in a vision, and he knew the future was going to be rough. Wicked and unrighteous people, more unrighteous than anyone in Judah, would come and invade their land and bring them to Babylon. Habakkuk knew the future. He knew the future was grim. He was a prophet. You don't. That's an important point. You're not a prophet. Foolishly, sometimes we allow our emotions and our feelings to so cloud our thoughts that we imagine that we can predict the future. And we don't think, I'm a prophet. But we begin to make statements like, my ailment will never get better. My children will never return. My marriage will never be happy. My terrible life, I know, will just get worse. I know it. And we make these predictions as though we're prophets. And so I say to you tonight, though you're not a prophet and you don't know whether it's going to get worse, let's just say it will, hypothetically speaking. Perhaps your guessing is right. Your skepticism and your cynicism is a proper prediction of the future. And yet, Habakkuk in such a situation says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Striking, isn't it? But one more description of Habakkuk's circumstances, not only present hardship and future, certain future trouble, but one, now we get really practical. One of the circumstances that Habakkuk felt and knew he was going to face was economical hardship. Economical hardship. Habakkuk is describing something like a Great Depression or financial instability. Judah was an agricultural society, remember, and they relied upon earthly survival, their crops and their cattle. And what Habakkuk speaks about in our text in verse 17 is the desolation of all their earthly things. resources, their wealth, their belongings, their economy. This is what Habakkuk and the people, some of them, were already facing, perhaps because people were stealing, cheating them out of their belongings. But this is also what they were going to face when Babylon came and took everything from them. Habakkuk speaks of great poverty. The fig tree would not bud, would not bring forth fruit. There wouldn't be grapes on the vines anymore to pick and to make wine out of and sell. The olive trees would not produce the oil they needed to sell and to use for health purposes. The fields of barley would not and wheat would not grow, and there would not be making of bread and other food products. Their animals, the sheep, the goats would die. The cattle for meat would be destroyed. No more dairy, no more milk, no more wool, no more food. A great depression. And many of you perhaps do not face that presently. Some of you do feel that financial stress. But all of us must know that that economic hardship will be. It will be in the future. Habakkuk's talking about the judgment, the end times, remember. And Revelation, horsemen in Revelation are very clear about how there will be a taking away of money and food from those who continue to serve God. And then what? We need to put ourselves in those situations. Then what? Young people, when we do not have everything that we are accustomed to having, when that money, that those riches, the comforts of life, the bed, the house, the food is confiscated from us as part of the persecution, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. Would you? Do you? Habakkuk says yes. He makes that confession in the midst of his suffering. Perhaps still with tears of sorrow that he had cried in the opening chapter, there now is mingled with his tears of sorrow, tears of joy. This is something unexplainable. It's something that the Christian experiences, the believer experiences, that while a certain part of him, his old man perhaps, might sometimes be frustrated with God's will and even angry with what God has brought upon him and questioning God, and at the same time, the new man arises within his heart. And you know, though there's sorrow, there's sadness for what has happened, that new man says, I will rejoice in the Lord no matter what. That's Job, isn't it? Job 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, yet blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 42. The psalmist cries, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's not merely emotional. What Habakkuk is describing here is a decision. It's a choice. It is a supernatural effect of grace upon the will of the sinner to choose joy, even in the midst of darkness. I will yet rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in spite of desolate circumstances. It was a confession of joy that Habakkuk makes in the time of desolation, but it's also a commitment to joy for the future And again, it's part of this willingness. It's this choice that God had worked in Habakkuk. What Habakkuk is saying in the future tense here is, I will. Notice, I will continue to rejoice even when the Babylonians come, even when they take everything away from me, including the clothes on my back. I will rejoice. Yes, probably cry too, but I will rejoice. It's a personal commitment. Habakkuk knows not everyone in the church will rejoice. And that'll be a deterrent to him also from rejoicing. But he says, I will, he promises. I am committed to the joy of God, joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice even if my spouse, my family, my church is full of crabs. I'll still rejoice. How's that for a personal commitment to the joy of the Lord? I commit to celebration, even in the times when everyone at the workplace is complaining, murmuring, cynical, bad moods all around me. I will choose joy. I will rejoice in God. How? That's the question, isn't it? How could Habakkuk do that in his situation, and how could he make such a commitment about the future? Here is how the text reveals it to us. Only when our joy is founded in the Lord. Only if the reason, the basis, the source of our joy is of the Lord. If it's in anything else, we cannot rejoice always. If it's in sports, we're going to lose. If it's in food, it's in drink, we might not have it all the time. If it's in our earthly relationships, we're not going to be able to rejoice all the time. But if it is in the Lord, listen now, if your joy is in the never-changing God, you see, though everything else might change and every circumstance might digress to its worst, the unchanging God will never, and therefore my joy also can never be removed. This is simple, but it's profound, so important, beloved, so important in our day and age. Where are you getting your joy from? Where are you drawing happiness from? Where are you trying to pursue happiness? In an American dream? In a spouse? In church peace? In money? In the multiplication of gadgets or toys? Cannot be, then it will not last. Derive your joy in the Lord, in the heavenly, not the earthly, in God, not the idols of this world, in your relationship to Him, not in your relationship to each other, first and foremost. This is where Habakkuk found his joy, particularly now in that relationship with his God. This is where he could rejoice in present hardship and future desolation. The word Lord in all capital letters, remember, is the name for Jehovah, the I am that I am. And what that name is the covenant name of God, which doesn't only refer to the eternality of God, I am, not I was, I am. Not only the eternality of God, but the eternal love and friendship which God has for his people. That's what Habakkuk is confessing. Habakkuk knew the covenant God not merely as a doctrine, though it is a doctrine, but Habakkuk knew the covenant God as a living, refreshing person with whom he freely interacted, conversed with, dialogued with, prayed to, listened to, and enjoyed a relationship of close friendship with. And that is where he drew his joy. Wives, it is true that your relationship with your husband is important. Husbands, it is true. You need to work on your relationship with your wives. That's important. You may enjoy that. You should. Young people, your friendships with one another in the church are important. Your dating relationships are good if they are in the Lord. But you and I need to learn. The Lord will teach us the hard way if we don't. But we need to learn that the be-all and the end-all is not a better marriage, is not a girlfriend or a boyfriend to date. It is not a peaceful relationship with every single person in the Church of Jesus Christ. Though we seek that, and we should seek that. But the be-all and the end-all is our relationship with God. That is where we find all our joy from. And it is only if we find our joy in that relationship with God first that we can enjoy our relationships with one another in our marriage and young people's relationships. Because those relationships on this earth are meant to reflect, you see, the most joyous of relationships with your God. They're meant to show us what a relationship with God is like. But they are only dim pictures. Draw joy from the never-ending fountain of God's covenant with you. Seek it there. This is exactly what the Lord's Supper was supposed to illustrate this morning, an application of what we saw now. What happened this morning was that people from different backgrounds, suffering, yes, suffering in different ways, came together. And what we did was we came together to meet God at His table. The table is meant to be a symbol of fellowship. Where there is God through His Son Jesus Christ fellowshipping with us. And in that fellowship, you see, as we ate and drank with our Savior, we found joy in that communion. Not first of all with each other at the table, but first of all with Him, with that covenant God. And that's where we drew our joy from, or should have. If we haven't, then go back to it and think about it and draw joy from that fellowship with Christ. The symbol of the wine is especially important. The wine gives to us, as we drank of it, that physical, natural, burning sense of uplifting, doesn't it? Now, don't misunderstand that wine itself is not supposed to give us joy. And if we think that wine itself is to give us joy, we got a problem. And we're again finding it in something else. But that wine, with its physical qualities and effects upon us, it was supposed to symbolize, you see, the joy that we get from communion with Jesus, with God, and our relationship with Him. And we don't get simply a small glass of that communion and that joy with Him. That's just a symbol. We're supposed to be drawing from Him joy, and peace, and contentment. That is a flood pouring into our hearts as we consider His love and His fellowship, though we don't deserve it. Children, young people, why are you happy? Parents, you should be asking your children this, your young people, your young adult this, teenagers this. Why are you happy? Are you happy? Then why are you happy? Why are you joyful? Why are you smiling? Where are you finding your joy? And the answer from our hearts ought to be, children, I am joyful because I am the beloved friend of God. I am happy because He has chosen me to have communion with Him forever. I have great joy welling in my heart because I commune with God today. I know He loves me. I enjoy that sweetness of talking to Him and listening to Him speak to me. That's why. And we need to grow in finding that joy in that fellowship with God instead of in the many shallow stimulations and distractions of this world. I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk says, in the covenant God. And then secondly, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that's related. And the God of my salvation, who has not only established an eternal covenant relationship with me, but within that covenant has revealed to me the gospel. He's revealed to me that He has saved me. He's delivered me from sin. In relationship with the covenant God, there is not an awkward silence. In relationship with the covenant God, Habakkuk shows us in his very prophecy, we've seen that already, we've mentioned it, that Habakkuk's in a dialogue with God. He's in this free communication, conversation with his God. He's expressing everything on his heart. He's listening to God speak to him in an intimate way. And God's very open to him too. But what God especially has revealed to Habakkuk in the midst of all his revelations about judgment was what we saw this morning. Salvation. I'm the God of your salvation. I'm the God of the salvation of my people. Through who? Through the anointed one, the Messiah. I send judgment, God had communicated to Habakkuk. But this judgment will be for the salvation of my people through or with my anointed. And Habakkuk now says in response, He's my Savior. I don't doubt it. He saved me and God's people. What an awesome, wonderful, good news. Our problem, people of God, is not that God hasn't done enough for us. That's a lie we too often believe. Our problem, rather, is that we're blind. Or we intentionally are turning away from what He has done. It's like this. It's as though He's given to us an enormous diamond, multifaceted, with so many different aspects of it, so that we could spend a lifetime marveling at all of the different sides of the beautiful salvation that He has given us. He's revealed all that in His Word. He's given us His only begotten Son. He has performed an incomprehensible miracle of joining God the Son to human flesh so that He might be sacrificed as an atonement in our place for our sins. And that He has done that out of an eternal love for us. It has been longer than we even loved Him or knew Him. And this eternal love is so great that we can't even think how great it is. And with this great love, He has sent His Son. And then with this Son, He has crushed the head of Satan. So that not only are we forgiven of all our sins, but now as we look at another angle of the diamond, we see He's delivered us from the bondage of Satan himself. So that now we're able to turn and serve Him by His grace. He's given us faith, something we do not have of ourselves. And then worked with that faith, a holiness to live unto Him. He has made us, if you look at another side of the diamond, a member of His family. To be a son and a daughter of God Himself. Marvel at that. And He has promised with His great salvation of us to sovereignly work everything in our life for our advantage, for our good. And this God of our salvation continues to pour upon us as Jesus raises His hands in a continuous blessing from heaven, to pour upon us blessing upon blessing. Spiritual riches, people of God, spiritual riches and earthly blessings, which if we were to compare the sum total of every earthly thing, it will be incomparable, the weight of the glory that He has given. And none can take this salvation and this covenant away from you. It will be preserved to the end when we get to see it all in its fullness. Now, instead of admiring this, we kind of close our eyes to it, don't we? Or we're distracted from it. You look at this salvation, people of God, and you keep looking at this salvation and this covenant with God, and then you rejoice. So that if the fig tree does not blossom, so what? If the grapes don't grow, the olive tree doesn't produce oil, fields don't produce barley, and animals don't come into the fold or to the stall, we still can rejoice. Because it didn't affect this covenant and this salvation, did it? So that that bouncing orange basketball doesn't get into the hoop at the right time, we can still rejoice. So that if my job, a temporary job, yes, it's all our jobs, all our work, a temporary job on this earth is lost, I can still rejoice. So that if family relationships are strained, I can still rejoice. Because all that, again, doesn't affect the everlasting covenant and salvation God has for me. And get this too, people of God, often God does take away. He does intentionally take away, bring adversity, present and future, exactly so that we might, with our hearts, turn to Him and find in Him everything. That's the way He shows us, you see, how we do have joy already in its fullness in Him. He makes us reach rock bottom when we are pursuing our happiness in every other place, so that we might come to a profound recognition that all lasting joy is in Him. As God said to Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God is in the business of teaching us this lesson. I am. I am sufficient. I, the covenant God, the God of your salvation, am sufficient enough for your joy. Look to me. May the Lord give you that. But the truth we need to hear at the end of this sermon, the last point, is that God not only calls us to rejoice in Him and gives us that example here in Habakkuk, but He also does this. He is the strength of that joy. As your pastor, I can preach this necessity for joy in the church, but if God by His Holy Spirit doesn't take it and work it in you, then there will be no joy, there will be no commitment to that joy or seeking that joy in Christ. You will continue in your grumpy, stone-faced, negative attitudes. And so I trust, I rely upon the Lord to work that strength of joy in you. Habakkuk did that too. When he confesses joy in the midst of present hardship, when he committed to joy for the future, he didn't say, "I'm going to do this of myself." But notice, verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength. He is the one that will keep me rejoicing. He is the one that will make me experience His covenant with Him. He is the one that will take me. He will take me when I fall down in great despair and sadness in my weakness. And He will lift me up to rejoice in God again." He could say this because Habakkuk depended upon God for such strength. Habakkuk describes the strength from God in figurative terms. He compares himself to a female deer, a doe, or a hind living in the mountainous regions of Judah. And looking up into the hills, you can think of Habakkuk as he looked up into the hills around him, the rocky places. Habakkuk sees a deer. Some of you perhaps look out for those deer, and you hunt them, and you see them too. You know the idea of a deer standing in those impossible places where we humans sometimes can't get to, on the slopes and steep, rocky places, where as we look up there, we see, how did that animal get from the top down or from the bottom to where it stands? There's a certain strength about that animal, a certain wisdom about the animal, knowing where to place its feet to get to where it stood. And not only that, as you look at that deer, at that hind, it suddenly bolts. It jumps, it leaps, it runs. It doesn't just walk on these places, but through the rocky places, through the treacherous areas, it runs and it does not fall. keeps on going until it disappears. Strong, nimble, quick. Habakkuk says, the Lord God is my strength, and he makes my feet like that deer, like that deer's feet. He will make me walk upon my high places in those mountainous regions. The figure is meant to refer to the strength God would give to Habakkuk and to his people so that they could remain joyful. High places refer to the elevated hearts that will continue to rejoice in God, the Savior. So God would give Habakkuk the strength necessary to rejoice. But not only would God give him the strength to be joyful, but Habakkuk's second point about referring when he referred to this figure of a deer is this. I depend on the Lord not only for strength to be joyful, but for a very strong joy, an exuberance, an exhilarating joy. And God's people don't feel that all the time, that's true. But they do at times. It's pictured by that leaping, that kicking deer that jumps high in the air. It's an ecstatic kind of joy. It's a rejoicing that jumps and twirls. In fact, if you look at those two words, I will rejoice and I will joy, those two words refer to leaping, literal leaping, and twirling, twisting, turning around. That kind of joy. Can you imagine Habakkuk saying that in these circumstances, the hard ones? I will do this. I will have this exuberant joy because God's my strength. Now, that's going to manifest itself in different ways in different cultures. I get it. Not every culture will rejoice in exactly the same manner. But here's one way to close that this joy will be expressed. It will be expressed through singing. Chapter 3 is not only a prayer, remember, but a song. And as Habakkuk closes, he says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Meaning that Habakkuk does not only intend for this song to be sung by him, but he was going to give this song to a chief singer, a leader of worship, whereby all of God's people could join in and sing and praise to God, the judge and the Savior. Singing. Young people, young adults, our culture is geared towards listening, being entertained. The church world is full of worship services where other people sing to you. And when the songs are put on the screen, the people of God can barely sing along. The kind of worship that God wants us to have is not the kind of worship where we are entertained and find joy in that entertainment. The kind of worship that God wants us to have is a joyful kind of worship whereby all of God's people join their voices and their hearts to sing and sing and sing and sing some more. And it doesn't matter what other people think, children. It's not why we sing, whether I have a good voice or not, but it's to express this joy that God is pleased to listen to in our singing. And yes, even when our present circumstances are grim and the future doesn't look good, God's people continue to joy, and with that joy, to sing. And they do that as long as the God of their salvation continues to be their friend, which is forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, with Habakkuk, we commit to this rejoicing We promise. We want to. We choose to rejoice now and forevermore. And what we seek after, we pray, help us. Be our strength. Be our joy. Increase within us what we do not have of ourselves, an exuberance, a strong kind of joy in the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Take our dead hearts, our hearts that are prone to being stimulated by everything else, and to be bored with Thee, and lift them up, well them, well within them, a true excitement and many expressions of joy in worship and in our whole life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.